Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue with our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. We have come to chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. Paul writes, "All things are lawful." There's a statement that must be understood in context, but not all things are profitable. True, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Here's a principle. Let no one seek his own good. That must not be our prime consideration. But let everyone seek the good of his neighbor, as I paraphrase to get the sense. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market. Here he's talking about eating things that may have been sacrificed to idols originally. Don't ask questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it, citing the Old Testament. If one of the unbelievers invites you, that is, to dinner, and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking pesky questions, is the idea, for conscience sake. But if anyone should happen to say to you while you're sitting at dinner, did you know this meat was sacrificed to idols? Well, there's a clue that somebody is having a conscience problem. Don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I don't mean your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged in the sense of condemned by another's conscience? You don't want that to happen. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which I give thanks? We don't want that outcome either. So here's the broad principle. Whether then you eat or drink, and then he flattens out the principle, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There is a constitutional principle for believers, moral and ethical principle written for all time. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Here's another, give no offense either to the Jews nor the Greeks, that is, to the pagans nor to the church of God. And let me be your model in that, Paul says, just as I also please all men in all things, being to the Romans as Romans, to the Jew as a Jew, when it doesn't involve core principles, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now let's set this text up in a broad context. First, a broader theological context, and then we'll go to the literary context, and then we'll expound the text. Cultures change, customs change, technology changes, the pace of change changes. The forms and the face of life changes from time to time and from culture to culture, even if its fundamental aspect, everything remains the same. In the midst of all this superficial change, some things, at least, are constant, namely the nature and the character of God, His will and His purpose. We come to know God, know His nature, His will, and His purpose through the Scriptures. And the heart of the biblical message is the gospel, or the good news. The good news, in its simplest sense, is the message of what God has done to save us from our sins in Christ. He sent His Son into the world to save us from our sins by offering Himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins and our guilt. In the broadest sense, however, the good news also includes the message how we ought to serve Christ in grateful response for that love. And right here is where the Christian life calls for teaching folks and calls for discernment. The Bible is not a fine blueprint of Christian conduct. Some people seem not to understand that. There are precepts, but there are largely principles and theological perspectives, and these we have to interpret to the issues of modern life discerningly. The Word of God was never intended to be a paint-by-numbers guide to godly living. Rather, what the Scriptures provide for us, as I said, much of the time at least, principles. principles which we believers, with the help of teachers that God gives us, and through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we must translate and apply to our specific cultural situations. This is where this text, the one that I just read, 1 Corinthians 10:23 through 33, this is where this text helps us in Christian decision-making. For it sets forth some of these crucial principles, timeless principles, to guide us in any culture or generation. Now, this text that I just read is like so many, and like the one coming up in chapter 11. It's layered over with first century cultural crust, and we have to get beneath that crust in order to find the timeless principles that are embedded in it and apply to our own situation. So that brings us to review the literary context of 1 Corinthians 10:23 through 33. For some of you who've been following this on a daily basis, this is just review. For others, this may be new news. Some in the church at Corinth had been pushing the principle of Christian liberty beyond all of its appropriate limits. Now, what I mean by Christian liberty is that we have a Christian freedom of choice in any matter that is morally or spiritually indifferent to God. And some believers understood that certain practices, particularly dietary practices, were matters of no moment to God. They were morally indifferent. But others had consciences that were described as weak. That is, they had been mistrained. Their conscience was very condemning if they were to do these things that others knew were morally indifferent to God. Now, some of the Corinthian church, as I say, had been pushing that principle, their rights, beyond appropriate biblical limits. They understood their rights better than they understood their responsibilities, and they were sometimes loveless and reckless in the way they pursued them, and in the process, they sometimes, by one logic or another, one tactic or another, they caused people who had weak consciences to overstep their conscious boundaries, to sin against the Lord, because they had done that. Not because the thing in itself was wrong, but because their conscience told them they were wrong, because they thought that was the voice of God and rebelled against it. And that was a downward slope, a slippery slope that could lead to spiritual ruin. Well, these who had gone to such excess in applying this principle of Christian liberty were rationalizing their participation at idol feasts in pagan temples. They were saying that they were doing it at a strictly social level, and that they were not really involving themselves in the worship of a pagan idols. They didn't even believe in them. They knew the idols didn't exist, and this was merely to them a social or cultural event. And so they did it kind of tongue-in-cheek. But this was a mistake, and Paul has taught that already. Another rationalization that these believers who granted themselves an excess of Christian liberty was a misapplication of a principle related to food consumption. Now, here's the background to that. Once the Old Covenant ceremonial legislation had served its instructive, or what we call pedagogical purposes, that is to teach people to distinguish between the common and the sacred, it was discarded. The Lord Jesus anticipated the setting aside of these Old Covenant dietary restrictions in Mark chapter 7, verse 14, where he plainly said, "Nothing going into the mouth is morally or spiritually defiling. It's those things that already dwell within us." Well, Paul had taught the Corinthians that Christian Jews and Gentiles were no longer restricted in these dietary matters. It was unnecessary any longer to treat certain foods as ceremonially unclean. But of course, many of their consciences had been long trained otherwise, and it was hard for them to get away from the idea. Some of them, and I imagine some of them would have been especially Jewish members of the congregation, it would have been hard for them to get over the idea that they were somehow violating the sacred by eating some of these things, and particularly, most especially, something that they thought had been at one time dedicated to an idol. Under the new covenant, these dietary codes were obsolete. They were right at the time, but they had served their purpose, and the old covenant was now off the books. All things, meaning in context, food and drinks, are allowable for a Christian. Nothing is off limits. That's the principle Paul is citing when he says all things are lawful. He doesn't mean everything in life. In context, it's so important to understand the Bible in context. And that's what he has in view. Nothing you can eat or drink makes you a better Christian or a worse one. Well, some of these early believers had jumped on this, and as people in every age are prone to do, some will push it to extremes, and they failed to balance it with other Christian behavioral principles. They took a Christian liberty by the throat, and in their misapplication of it, they turned it into heresy and an abuse. They were using it to justify participation in idol feasts in their city, and also they were using it as an excuse to run roughshod over the scruples of some about partaking of leftover sacrificial meat that had been auctioned off to dealers in the marketplace for resale. Well, to any who had scruples about dietary matters and were finicky about partaking of certain foods, particularly, most especially sacrificial meat sold in the markets for private consumption, the typical mantra of these Christian liberty people was panta excestin, all things are allowable, referring to dietary matters. Since the kingdom of God does not consist in what we eat or drink, but in righteousness, goodness, and peace, and since Jesus emancipated us from the ceremonial restrictions of the Old Testament, hey, we can eat and drink without a second thought for whatever is set before us, and by golly, you should too. Get over it. And in that way, by such intimidation and scorn, they sometimes tempted others to overstep the voice of their conscience and to seed, as I've often said, their hearts with guilt that set them in a downward spiritual spiral. So by their arrogant indifference to weak consciences, which might be tempted by their boldness to transgress their objective consciences, they sometimes cause spiritual damage. This violation of the conscience led to alienation from God. And Paul says, what a shame to push a liberty purchased at the cross, and one for which we give God thanks, to push it to such an extreme that a blessing can actually become a sin. Now, let's look at verses 23 through 27. There the apostle says, in trying to balance this extreme conception of Christian liberty, he says, yes, all things are lawful, referring to dietary things. But look, folks, not all things are profitable. Not all things are spiritually profitable. Yes, all things are lawful, but not everything edifies. Here's the idea. Let no one seek his own good. This is the spirit of love, but seek that of his neighbor. The apostle acknowledges and concedes the naked principle that all things, that is, all foods and drinks, in and of themselves, are valid objects of dietary consumption. But he limits and subordinates our Christian liberty by other principles, which ought to get right away in Christian moral practice. You know, I may have the right to go out and have a beer. This is a matter morally indifferent to God. And you know, I do not drink at all. I'm an absolute teetotalist, which is a redundancy, but just for the sake of clarity, I have no hidden castle to defend. But biblically, I have every right to sit down at a meal and have wine with my meal. But if my having wine with my meal and if my having a beer is going to in any way impede or obstruct or hurt or injure others, if it's going to get in the way of the gospel, if it's going to tempt others whose consciences say no to do what I do, then exercising my right has become more than Christian irresponsibility. It is loveless, it is reckless, and it can be ruinous to others. And that can indicate a spirit of presumption that the apostle talked about earlier. There are two superior principles which must get right away in all of this kind of thing. One, I may have the right to do that which is morally indifferent to God, but is it profitable to myself? For example, and this doesn't have to do with anything dietary, but it has to do with other things. I have the right, provided I had the money, I have the right to go out and buy me a large camper, recreational vehicle. That in itself is a matter morally indifferent to God. But in making such a purchase, I should ask myself, is this profitable? I've got that liberty in and of itself, but will it be profitable to me? For example, I may say, look, if I make that investment, let's just say I made a $100,000 investment. apart from the money issues, apart from stewardship issues, maybe I should ask this question. If I make that investment, what's going to be the temptation? Well, the temptation is not to leave it in my driveway, but the temptation will be to use it. Well, when can I use it? Well, if I'm not retired, I'm probably going to have to use it on weekends. And what's that going to do? Well, that's probably going to take me away from church. I will begin to neglect, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the assembling of myself together, myself and my wife. I'll probably not be honoring God as I should on the day that is set aside for that purpose, and I will not be in a position of accountability, nor be in a position of ministry, because I will not be available, I will not be reliable, I will be gone too much. Well, that's the kind of thing, you see, that we have to think about when it comes to Christian liberty. There are many things that are okay in and of themselves, but we must ask the larger question, and this is where Christian responsibility comes in. Is it profitable? Is it profitable to myself? Will this do me any spiritual good? Spiritual good, not our material good, friends, our spiritual good. We've got to think the eternal and not the temporal. Secondly, Paul says we've got to ask. All things may be lawful, talking about dietary matters, but the principle could be expanded to anything that is legitimate in and of itself before God. But all things do not edify. They don't edify me. They don't edify others. And my purpose in this life is to edify others for the sake of Christ. Now, if this is not going to edify, maybe the thing is okay in and of itself. I want to have, let's say, theoretically, a beer for lunch. I want to have wine with my dinner. Well, as I have explained, there's nothing inherently or biblically wrong about that in itself. Some of you, I recognize, may disagree. Though I am, I repeat, a teetotaler and always plan to be, biblically, I cannot support you in that, whatever. But even so, I must ask the question. I must ask the question. Look, am I going to edify the members of my congregation? Am I going to edify other believers if I'm out here at lunch having a beer or a glass of wine over my meal? Somebody might say, it wouldn't matter to me, and they'd be quite honest. And another would say, it wouldn't matter to me. But another may say, but you know, Jim, it would matter to me. I would think less of you, and I would think less of your credibility. I mean, I know I shouldn't feel that way. Intellectually, I know what the Bible teaches, but I've got these emotional things. I've got this weak conscience about it. It would matter to me. And I must say that I would think less of you. Then I shouldn't do it. It's not going to edify. That's the issue, friends. We've got to think beyond ourselves. So how do we exercise Christian liberty with godly discretion? Well, the apostle says, speaking in that cultural context, and I'm going to paraphrase very loosely so we'll understand here. When you go out to shop, eat anything that is sold in the marketplace. Don't ask, now, that meat on that rack over there, was that a resale from a feast last night in an idol's temple? Don't go asking those questions. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and God has provided food for us. And so don't go in on a historical expedition. Don't be inquiring about the history of the meat. Don't be over-scrupulous about that kind of thing. Just go in and buy the meat. On the other hand, suppose you're invited by an unbeliever to dinner, and you want to go. You want to be a witness. You want to be a bridge builder. Well, you go to dinner and they serve the meat. Again, don't go into an archaeological expedition about the meat. Just eat it. If someone there, however, should whisper in your ear, verse 28, psst, I've got to warn you, this meat was sacrificed to an idol last night. Well, then obviously, they're a person with a weak conscience. You're with that kind of person. And they feel this is an offense to God. And if you go ahead and participate, then, of course, you're infusing the situation with an atmosphere that says you don't really care about that in their eyes. And that's not good. That's not profitable. That's not edifying. Or you may be tempting them when you say, oh, it's no big deal. Eat it. Eat it. Get over that stuff. Then you may be tempting them to overstep their conscience and seed their hearts with guilt, which, again, will put a distance between them and the Lord and can lead to spiritual damage. So he says, in that case, don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for conscience sake. I'm not talking about your conscience, he says in verse 29, but the other man's. So What he says is, assume your liberty as far as possible. Don't go around auditing scruples in the room and say, now, does anybody here have a problem with this? That's not what he says. But when you find there is a problem, then always break for the scruples of a weak conscience. A weak conscience, I remind you, being a conscience which is misconditioned or mistrained, or a conscience which has a lack of a mature faith and knowledge that does not allow what is permissible with God. The apostle says, he teaches here, never press Christian liberty and your superior knowledge to the point that what is good or commendable deforms itself into evil by misuse and becomes condemnable. That's what he means when he says, if I partake with thankfulness, I'm sitting down in a meal, I'm eating, I'm enjoying my food, and I'm able to give thanks to God. Why am I slandered for that for which I give thanks? I mean, why should I put things in a posture by my insistence on Christian liberties where I wind up being slandered by another brother? He may be wrong, but he is honest. For that for which I give thanks, there is no future in that. Why is my freedom judged or condemned by another person's conscience? That situation doesn't have to exist. If I know in advance that it exists, then I should prevent it and not allow what is good and commendable to deform itself into evil by misuse and allow it to become condemnable. Why should a sensible, right-thinking Christian allow such a moral mutation of good things? That's what Paul is saying. If you see that coming, don't allow that to happen. Just put the brake on your liberties. In verses 31 through 33, the apostle gives us some guiding principles for the exercise of our Christian liberty, and these are timeless. He says in verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, and then, as I say, he flattens it out, the principle, or whatever you do. So it's comprehensive. Do all for the glory of God. Don't do it for your self-satisfaction, for your momentary gratification. But in any situation, here is our rule. Do whatever best serves the glory of God. Now, you and I are not all wise. We are weak human beings, and we are being renewed in righteousness and true holiness. Our conscience, as we have seen, is not always totally calibrated to the Spirit of God. We can have a weak conscience. We can have one that is mistrained in certain respects. But nevertheless, what you and I should always do is remember that we exist to serve the glory of God, and we should try our very best in any given situation to do whatever best serves the glory of God. Never give unnecessary offense. Give no offense either to Jews nor to Greeks, that is, Gentiles who were considered pagans, nor to the Church of God. We will all offend, I suppose, but if we know that we're going to create unnecessary offense by the exercise of certain Christian liberties, well then, again, restrain yourself. For the sake of love, don't be reckless. There are bigger things at stake than my pleasure. There are bigger things at stake than my rights. Just pull the plug on those and don't give unnecessary offense. If I'm going into an environment wearing Argyle socks, and if for some reason that's an issue, why go in there and wear those? I don't need to do that simply because it pleases me. Never put your private advantage or benefit ahead of the advantage of the many. I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. And fourthly, always do whatever seems best to serve the mission, whatever most conduces to the edification or to the salvation of others. Those principles should always guide us morally, ethically, socially in this world. Well, thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.